Next is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Here ends the text. Jesus speaks of hating, of cross-carrying, of being ridiculed, of going to war, and of giving up. Three times he says, "cannot be my disciple." So how do I get out of that? The theme, the things of peace. To have the things of peace, it is necessary to have sanctification, a holy life. Jesus illustrates this with an impressive tower that a person might build. You know, in theology, sanctification follows justification. Good works follow being saved. But Jesus starts here. He starts here because we think we can do this part. This is the downhill part of Christianity. Justification, being saved, well, that's the uphill part. Once Jesus gets us to the top of the hill, we can take it from there. Going downhill is easy. That's the way we think until we actually sit down and calculate the cost. It's not estimate, as the insert translates. It's literally to count by means of pebbles. That's the way the ancients counted when they wanted not an estimate, but accuracy. Have a seat. Add things up. What does it take to build a life that everyone can see loves God above all else, even especially yourself? Luther called self-esteem the queen of sins. Can you slay the queen? I find I'm actually pretty good at hating anyone else in my life. From parents to kids to wife. I'm hating anyone else but myself. As sure as I have a natural instinct to take a breath, even when trying to hold my breath, so sure do I have a naturally prize, love, dote on self. And I dote on the things I've accumulated. Things I've accumulated, that's a good translation of everything he has. That's what Jesus says is the cost of building the tower of the Christian life. Who does not give up everything he has accumulated cannot be my disciple. Gone are to be the relationships that come before Jesus, and gone are to be all the things I've accumulated that make me, me. Gone are to be my opinions, ideas, plans, wants, needs, all the things about myself that I secretly take pride in. But I find it's easier to divest myself of my things than it is to divest myself of self. But that's the cost. So start counting. Do as Paul does in Philippians. Count everything you have and are as garbage, as literally manure, compared to knowing Christ. But that's not all. Having paid that cost, go on to picking up your cross and following Jesus. You want a sanctified life? You want a Christian life? There it is. It's your flesh daily dying on the cross and going where Jesus goes, not where you want. Let's see. Where does Jesus lead you to? To fearing, loving, and trusting God above all else? To loving your neighbor as yourself? To font, to Bible, to altar. The text says large crowds were traveling with Jesus. His ministry was a success. He was popular. And like other times, when he's popular, Jesus burst the popularity bubble. You think it's easy to follow me? You think this whole crowd of people are disciples of me? Let me tell you, apart from a Christian life of self-denial, carrying your cross and following me, you cannot be my disciple. I don't know about you, but I can't be his disciple based on my sanctified life. But before sanctification comes justification. Before the Christian life comes being a Christian. The things of peace don't start with sanctification. They start with justification. Jesus illustrates justification by a battle you cannot win. Forget building a tower. You got to win the war first, and you can't. First, however, you got to see that there's a battle before you. There's a state of war between God and fallen men. Stop reading Romans 1 in the past or the future tense. Paul does not say the wrath of God has been revealed. Paul does not say the wrath of God will be revealed. He says the wrath of God is being revealed. It's present tense. All those things the media would have you fear, from natural disasters to economic disasters, from medical bills to societal ills, these are indications of God's wrath against sinners. These indicate that God is coming against you with 20,000 accusations that you can't answer. Who has time to build a tower when war is imminent? You still don't get it. You must address this crisis first. Jesus only shows you, you can't build the tower of the Christian life to get you to see the battle that the devil, the world, and your own flesh don't believe is going on at all. So take a seat on the heap of stones that is your failed tower and look at in the distance. God is coming at you. As Job saw, God is running at you like a warrior, something out of Braveheart. God is coming at you with a battle axe in hand. God, as Psalm 21 depicts, has his bow bent and his arrow aimed at your face. It will go for you like Amos said. It will be as when a man flees a lion and a bear meets him. And when he outraces both and finally gets safely home, he puts out his hand on the wall to catch his breath and, ouch, he's bitten by a snake. That's how relentlessly and fearfully is God coming to do battle with you for sins you know, for sins you deny, for the sins you try to hide. Jesus says when a king with 10,000 is opposed by a king with 20,000, after calculating, he will send a delegation while the other is a long way off and ask, quote, literally, for the things of peace. Ready to ask? Yes, sanctified living is necessary for the things of peace. But a justified life is necessary even before that. And no man living is able to justify himself. No man is able to go to war with God and win. Thanks be to God, then, that he has a peace plan. It takes representatives from both warring camps to make peace. Jesus is that representative. As true man, Jesus entered the camp of the wrathful God with a perfect life. He loved God above all else and his neighbor as himself. He willingly denied himself to do his Father's will rather than his own. While in the life of Jesus, what in the life of Jesus could God be angry at? What sin? What shortcoming? What wasn't absolutely perfect in Jesus' life? But there still are sins that have God running at us like a warrior armed with a bent bow aimed at our face. There's still the matter of God coming at us with the fearsomeness of a lion and a bear and relentlessly pursuing us for our sins. And catch us, he will. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then the day we die. We will be made to answer for every lewd thought, every angry word, every loveless deed we ever did. God is on the warpath against us. We run this way. We dodge that way. We run in here, but still He is there raging at our real sins. And just as God lets His arrows fly, just as He swings His battle axe, Jesus steps in front of us. Three arrows pin Jesus to the cross, and a battle axe stabs Him in the heart. Though we deserve to be ridiculed for all the times we tried to build the Christian life and failed, Jesus was ridiculed in our place. This is the first time this Greek word for ridicule is used by Luke. After this, he will use it four other times for Jesus on trial and Jesus on the cross. And though Jesus did indeed finish what God gave Him to do, God would make no peace treaty with Him. No, God shed His blood so that, as Paul says, He could make peace with us. For God was pleased, says St. Paul, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The battle is over. Paul says God has reconciled the world to Himself in Christ by not counting men's sins against them. Then Paul goes on to make an appeal in Jesus' name. He implores us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The grace of God revealed in the person and work of Jesus. In Him, God has ended His warfare against you. He has spent His anger. He has satisfied His wrath on the body and blood of Jesus. Now you put down your weapons. There's peace in Jesus' body and blood. In baptism, you are clothed with the body of Jesus, says Paul in Galatians. And God's at peace with the body of Jesus. Holy absolution is the peace of God breathed on you from the risen body and blood of Jesus. In the absolution, the Spirit sends your sins away from you, never to be seen by God again or heard of by you. There's peace in the body and blood of Jesus. The communion begins after the words of institution, with the pastor placing his hand on the altar where the body and blood of Jesus now are, and saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." Even if you can't commune at this altar, still the peace God established in the body and blood of His Son can be yours. The communion goes on with On You's Day, where we ask the Lamb of God to grant us Thy peace. Each communion table, having ate and drank the body and blood of Jesus, is dismissed with, "Depart in peace." And the communion concludes with Simeon's prayer, now made our own, to "Let us, thou thy servant, depart in peace." And that prayer is answered when the Lord, one last time at the end of the service, puts His name on you, giving thee peace. Before you build the tower, have this peace. It's for you, even for you. I translate the things of peace in this text to show it's connected to the other time, the only other time Jesus says those words. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem for the last time. And He says, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things of peace, it wouldn't have to come to this judgment." If it wasn't too late for Jerusalem to know the things of peace, it can't be too late for you. If Jerusalem, which had killed every single prophet and persecuted every messenger of God sent to them, if even Jerusalem could still have known the things of peace, then even you can today. Take that peace and serve God with a quiet mind. That's what the church has been praying for about 1,500 years in today's colic. Grant, merciful Lord, to Your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve You with a quiet mind. Cleansing comes first before serving, having peace with God in Jesus' name before building a life to glorify that name. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.